My name is Josh Branch, and I have a part-time role here at Faith Bible Church related to communications and technology. And it's my pleasure to introduce Pastor Jared today and kick off a new format for our church family. Jared and his wife Melissa have been members of Faith Bible Church since 2000, and Jared's been an elder since 2014. They have four children ranging in age from 10 to 17. Jared's a part-time vocational pastor here at the church and also works as a computer programmer slash analyst by trade. Jared's key areas of oversight include enfolding visitors, new members, overseeing flocks, and directing adult classes. Jared, it looks like based on your areas of oversight that you'll have a great platform from which to speak of and introduce what we have in store for our viewers today.
Yeah, thanks, Josh, for that. And yeah, I guess first of all, hello, FBC family. It's good to be seen. And since most of you maybe haven't even seen me in several weeks or months, so it's good to be seen, even if in this different format. Obviously, we're all longing for the time that we want to get back together in person and see each other face to face, and we do hope that happens sooner rather than later. But yeah, as pastors, what we thought we would do in the meantime to kind of fill the void, as we're not able to have our normal adult learning Sunday school format, we thought we would come up with something that would allow us to bring some thoughts to you as your pastors, and just really speak from our hearts in many ways in a kind of informal setting like this, where we'll have kind of a panel slash interview session where Mike and myself, or maybe even some of the regular Sunday school teachers, having them come on and just picking their brains about what's on their hearts and minds right now. We've had some downtime. We've been able to study perhaps in different ways, think about some things in different ways. And, we thought it'd just be helpful to come to you, in this format that we're going to call FBC's Pastor Talk, and just see how it goes in this format. And hopefully it'll be something that's beneficial and helpful for you to just hear from us, during this time in a little bit more of an informal format.
Wow, Jared, that sounds like a really exciting opportunity for communicating with our people. What goals do you have for the series, and is it specifically related to the coronavirus?
Well, I mean, obviously the COVID-19 situation is paramount. It's on top of everyone's minds. It is certainly the main thing that everyone is going through right now. But what we thought we would do during these times is just first and foremost step back a little bit, get our heads above the water a little bit, and take in some fresh air, and just first and foremost, be reminded of who God is. Obviously, God is in the midst of this pandemic. He's not above it. He cares about it. We know that he's even ordained it, and he has purposes for it, which we're going to talk about, especially next week when we talk about, or the next session when we talk about God being sovereign over the times. But what we thought we would do with each one of these chats is talk about who our God is under this title, this series of Our God. Looking at different perspectives, different aspects of who our God is and his character and his nature, his attributes, his being, even his promises. First and foremost, being reminded of that, and then drilling down into how this might be applying to what we're going through right now. So hopefully, I guess the design is to actually be a little bit of a distraction, possibly from the COVID-19, getting above it a little bit, but not so far above that we don't make, obviously, application, because that's where we're at right now.
Well, awesome. It sounds like you have quite a bit of great things in store for our people, and you've thought through it a lot. And why don't you introduce who's going to be joining us today?
Yeah, so at least for the first few chats, Pastor Mike's going to be joining me. Pastor Mike, like me, is a longtime Faith Bible Church member. I think 2005, Mike's been a member here, him and his wife, Cheryl. And Mike came on staff in 2006 as our Director of Student Ministries, and he was ordained as an elder here, a pastor here, along with Pastor Carl and myself back in January of 2014. So, yeah, Mike and I have a good working relationship, and we tend to chew on these things together on the side, offline a lot anyway. So we're hoping in many ways that this will just be even kind of an overflow of just what we've been talking about, how we've been trying to sharpen each other and think about these things even in the midst of the situation. But, yeah, Mike and his wife and their kids, he is – five girls and a boy: Summer, Savannah, Sierra, Selena, Seth, and Sydney. And yeah, so I'm looking forward to talking with Mike and having you, Josh, pick our brains on these things.
kind of funny to listen to someone else rattle off my kids' names, but it's a blessing to, you know, see these guys. Biggest thing for me, I just wish I could be with everyone, but thank the Lord that we have some mediums like this that we can utilize, right? So.
All right. Well, Jared and Mike, I understand that we're going to be walking through a little bit of the book of Ecclesiastes today. And Jared, I think that this topic came from an outflow of your own personal study, right? Almost organically, and almost what you would call the right message for the right time.
Yeah. So Josh, it's amazing how the Lord worked things out in his providence, where I was at when the pandemic hit. Even in my devotional readings at the time, I had come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and normally in my devotional readings, I'm not going as in-depth as I would when I'm studying a sermon or preparing for a class, but this the time we're in has afforded me to do that. And when I came to the book of Ecclesiastes, I had never done an in-depth study. I had thought about it here and there and done some study here and there, so I decided just to take the opportunity, consult some commentaries, and just spend some time in it. And what I found were just some surprising things that I thought were would be helpful to us during these times for sure, some things I learned about our God. But the thing is that I came to realize that I think some of the main things we learn about our God in the book of Ecclesiastes can be missed because the book itself is somewhat of an enigma. I came to realize that I myself and probably a good number of people even struggle with putting the meaning of the book of Ecclesiastes together and drawing out even what it means, the structure of the book. And I thought it would be even helpful to just talk about some of those things. And then through that, it even highlights our God and who he is and making an application. So, yeah, these are the things that are just on my heart and mind a lot right now. And that would be helpful.
I wonder if there's even a sense to where our people have struggles with the book of Ecclesiastes because it's in the Old Testament. And I wonder what Mike has to say about just, you know, people may think that it's a depressing book. It's a hard book to wrap our heads around.
Yeah, I mean, that's what I was just thinking as Jared was talking. I think, you know, people read this thing and, you know, it can come off if viewed with the wrong lenses as this depressing, discouraging, like, well, why do we even do anything? You know what I mean? Like, what do we... Why do we even go to work? Why do we try and enjoy anything? You know, but I think that's what Jared's going to get into a little bit is you have to have the right lenses on, right? You got to view this through the right lenses. Cause yes, under the sun is, and I know we'll get into that cause it's like obviously a key phrase. You know, in and of itself, yeah, why do we do this? You know, and so, You need to look at these things, obviously, from, if you want to say, over the sun, you know. And so for me, it's actually, I mean, I remember studying through this. It's been quite a few years ago now. And for me, it became one of my just favorite studies, really, I've ever done. Because it in a lot of ways, it made work and enjoyment and just the things of the world, you know, kind of makes sense, you know, wrestling through, well, why do I do these things? So for me, it was really an exciting study and, you know, looking forward to, you know, hearing what Jared has to say about it.
Yeah, no, I think what Mike said there is what I found is that, and obviously we say that about any book, you have to have the context, you got to look at it through the right lens, that kind of thing. But yeah, I think the book Ecclesiastes, it's that much more essential because you do, so much of the book, if you were to read it in isolation, you come away with despair. You come away with the sense of point of everything being pointless. Everything is vanity. Everything is worthless. And it could be like, man, what is life supposed to be about? And what am I even supposed to do with all of these things, that are around me? Or is God the only thing, ever that I can have enjoyment in directly? You know, in communion with him through prayer or reading the word, or is there any other way that we can find God or meaning in the things that are just around me, the everyday things? And so, yeah, if you don't have the right lenses, I think you certainly will come away, with the wrong idea. But again, that's why we're here talking about it. Cause I think he gives us, those lenses pretty early on in the book. That word or that phrase under the sun that Mike mentioned, I think it's some 26 times the author uses that. And even 7 or 8 times in those first few chapters. So even if you just start the book, and don't give it a chance to develop, you may miss that and just kind of chalk it up to what you think it is and move on. But
Mike, what is your understanding of that phrase under the sun?
I think one of the reasons Ecclesiastes to me is so exciting because it made me think about all those things. You know, those things that we just interact with all the time. And we're always trying to discern, especially now by God's grace, if we have the right lenses, you know, why do I do what I do? You know, why do I enjoy what I enjoy? Why do I, why do I work the way I work or not work the way I work? You know, why do I think the way I think? And just, I mean, it just made me think, you know, about life on earth, because that's where we are, right? That's what we do every day. We get up and we go to work, or we take care of kids, or whatever it may be that we do. And so that phrase under the sun, I think he's pushing that so hard because he's wanting you to think about what we do on this earth. And if looked at as purely under the sun, yes, it is vanity. It's a waste of time. If you're doing it simply for the act, if you want to say, or for the work or for the toil in and of itself, right? And so that phrase under the sun, I think he's just trying to press us to think about what we're doing every day. And then obviously the Almighty, you know, why are we doing it? Would you agree with that, Jared?
Yeah. No, it becomes pretty apparent that he has two viewpoints by which you can look at it. It can be from under the sun, which is without any reference to God or his purposes in it or that he is in any of these things. Or under the sun can also mean simply you're trying to find absolute satisfaction in the things themselves, whether it's the work or pursuing knowledge or pleasure. So the under the sun perspective is just a limited perspective because it's only from our perspective, the wrong perspective, as opposed to under heaven, as we'll see in a minute, where once you see these things from God's perspective, then it opens up and it puts a whole new slant on it, or at least it should. And so that was so key for me in realizing just what it's the fact that the author wants you to feel that helplessness for a reason. He doesn't want to leave you there in that place. He wants you to feel the vanity and the emptiness of pursuing these things without any reference to God, so that it drives you to God. To not only find him in just having a relationship with him, but then even now, in a sense, redeeming these things, using them in the way that they should be, and pursuing these things in the way that will actually bring satisfaction because they're done in reference to God. And so that's kind of, to me, the key to unlocking it. And what was so surprising to me is how early he actually shifts that lens, so to speak. I mean, I was always under the impression that the shift or kind of the punchline doesn't come till the very end of the book in chapter 12, where at least in my mind, that's where the writer finally started thinking correctly, where he says, after all has been considered, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment. So, I was surprised how early the author actually shifts to this above-the-sun perspective. Would you agree with that, Mike? He shifts actually pretty early in the book?
Yeah, I mean, I think it comes up, I mean, pretty quickly. I mean, if you lay it out, I mean, the first two chapters, if you want to say, is, I mean, you just see this, you know, man never being satisfied in any of these things. And so, you know, he walks through nature, he walks through our work life, he walks through our family, you know, relationships. And so he just, you know, and he just presents this. You get to the end of this, and there you have it. You get to the end of this, and what is it worth? You know, but I, you know, you see a shift, I think, pretty dramatically in chapter 3, where I think you see him start answering objections almost to what he's already presented, where it's like, yes, in and of these cells that I just presented in these first two chapters are meaningless, you know, vanity of vanity, meaningless, but then with God's power, and God's sovereignty, like he's the one who then enables us to see that all of those things actually are meaningful, right? And so there's that shift from they're meaningless, to now it's like, well, yeah, but with God's viewpoint, everything is meaningful now, you know? So, yeah, I think there's a pretty quick shift. I was in the same viewpoint before I started studying. It's like, okay, I got to wait all the way till the last chapter of this thing and pretty much the last two verses just to breathe a little bit, you know? Before that, it was like your thumb pressed for a long time. You're like, oh, my word.
Yeah, I mean, you have this somewhat surprising interjection at the end of chapter 2 that leads right into chapter 3, which next week I want to spend a little time in the first 8 verses of chapter 3, which is a very familiar section. But do you guys mind if we take a few minutes and kind of develop this pivot that happens at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3?
Show us the pivot, Jared.
Yeah, show us the pivot. Okay. So, yeah, so like at the end of chapter 2, or we come to that chapter 2, verse 17, I think it is, where the writer says, "So I hated life because of all that is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind." And that's that common refrain that we hear, all is vanity, all is striving under the wind, and of course that phrase, under the sun. And so right there, he has gone through this kind of systematic experiment where he has tried pursuing joy in work and toil. And he didn't find it. So he sets it aside and then he tries finding meaning and wisdom. And so he pursues all this wisdom and he doesn't find what he's looking for. So he sets that aside and then he tries pleasure and all the things that the world has to offer that way. And that doesn't bring it. So he sets that aside and he just concludes, well, you know, all is vanity and chasing after the wind. But then in chapter 2, verse 24, you see this surprising interjection where all of a sudden God shows up. God is mentioned for the first time in the book, and he moves away from this under the sun perspective to where now he's above the sun, so to speak, where he says in verses 24 and 26, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. And so right there, the first mention of God, and no surprise that we actually have the first mention of actually enjoying something. Because he realizes now it comes from, or should be acknowledged, is coming from the hand of God. Verse 25, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of simply gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. And so here you see a totally different perspective than what you've seen so far, where all of a sudden God is in the picture and he speaks of this one who pleases God, or the one, I think other translations might say, the one who is good, which we can simply summarize as the one who knows God, who is right in God's sight, the one who has faith in God, you know, the one who has been declared righteous, justified by faith. We know that there's no one who is essentially good in and of themselves, and others who are essentially wicked. We know we're all wicked, but this is the redeemed person. The one who has a right outlook on life because what God has done. And so God is now, there's a relationship now. And so all of a sudden, things change. Things can be enjoyed. Not because necessarily he's indulging in them more, but it's because things are put in their proper place. And yet here we have the sinner, the one who doesn't know God. Nothing's changed for him. For him, it's still all striving. It's all vanity. And in fact, this interesting statement that the purpose of the person who doesn't know God is simply to just work and toil for the benefit of those that do. It's just a really interesting key reversal in the book. And he goes on for a little while here with the right perspective and then cycles back and forth throughout the book. But just interesting. That was a surprise to me.
Yeah, I mean, even that first verse, 24, you know, if you look at, I mean, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment, or, you know, eat and drink and be merry and then you die, right? But, and so if you stop there, you see that vanity again, right? But he doesn't stop there, and he says, this also I saw is from the hand of God, which is obviously such a key phrase that he inserts there, because that's void in the first two chapters, right? Where you don't see that, but now you see that transition take place, and it's like, yeah, all those things that I just said were, I did. We all know who's right. And, you know, now with the right perspective, it's all meaningful. Now I can have joy in the things that I eat and drink and find enjoyment in. And so, which is, really encouraging, but then as a non, you know, one who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't know, fear God and keep his commandments, in that same text, as you've already said, that, you know, they're gathering for those who do. And so for us who obviously know the Lord, like what grace, you know, and kindness that is that he would do that for us. So
I wonder if right now would be a good time just to bring up the idea of common grace and how that plays into this discussion. Would you think that this is applicable?
I mean, I'll go ahead and jump in there because, yeah, if you walk through, I mean, the believer and the non-believer both get to enjoy nature, right? We both get to enjoy family in some capacity, although broken families, right? We both get to partake in, I think that might be a better word for it than have joy in, but partake in work. And so, yeah, there is that common grace that the Lord allows his image bearers to partake in all those things, right? But then, so, because we all know you do those things with the wrong perspective, it's just frustrating, right? I mean, for the most part, we do the same thing in a lot, I mean, especially right now, we do the same thing, right, every day. You know, you think from a mom's perspective that takes care of her kids, right? She gets up and she changes diapers and she feeds them. And if you're just looking within the act itself, like that's not enjoyable, you know. But when you have God's perspective, then you insert that phrase again. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Then everything changes, right? I mean, obviously as believers, that doesn't mean we always respond correctly, but you definitely see that grace. We all have non-believers that we know in our life in some capacity, and they get to partake in the things that God has given to us on this earth to be able to enjoy, right?
So the answer isn't to avoid anything that could be, you know, viewed as pleasurable or that you enjoy. He's not saying that here in this passage, right?
Yeah, no, I think the point is stop pursuing them with the under the sun perspective, which is to find ultimate satisfaction and joy in them. In a sense, just replacing God with them, which the irony is when you don't have the right perspective, you tend to pursue these things with such a passion and fervency. And it doesn't satisfy over and against someone who is the believer here, who is looking at things rightly, hopefully most of the time or a lot of the time, we may not interact with those things as much or put as much emphasis on them. But I find now that when I do, they actually are more pleasurable and they give more satisfaction and fulfillment because they're in proper perspective, or you see them as coming from God. And so you stop looking at those things as the end all be all. You just see them as an extension of God, something God has given us out of his goodness. Not just things to do to keep us busy or to do while we're here on earth, but no, to glorify him and enjoying those things and serving him through those things, but not finding them or seeking from them ultimate satisfaction and joy. And that's, so that, you know, go back to your question about common grace. Yes, in a sense that God allows both of them to have access to them. He causes the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust, but I agree with Mike that ultimately there still will be a lack of joy and satisfaction because, again, the person with the under-the-sun perspective, the one who doesn't know God, tends to put so much emphasis and pursues them with such passion and for the wrong reasons, it always leaves them lacking or feeling as there's a hole there.
Is there a sense where he writes these first two chapters? And at the end of chapter 2, he says, be still and remember where all these things come from that we get to enjoy, right? Yeah. I mean, just like stop for a second. And all of these things that we're doing are of the hand of God. And again, it kind of like calms you like, wow. I mean, God's in all of these things. They're from his hand.
Yeah. And I think back to Josh said something about being shunned. So it changes the mindset of, oh, anything done on the earth really is not from God, or it's not. So we kind of either shun it or we don't know what to do with it, or we feel bad about it if we enjoy it. far from that, it's actually more of a redeeming it, you know, and obviously things that are inherently sinful, putting that aside, we know there are things that are inherently sinful we're forbidden to do and commanded not to do, but we're talking about just the things of the earth, just earthly things. He's in a sense, redeeming them.
Yeah. So it sounds like a lot of this is just, understanding and framing that narrative of where these things come from and who deserves the glory for these things, and understanding that these things are not an end to themselves. They're not a God to themselves. They're not something that we should pursue strictly for their, pleasure. But ultimately there's nothing wrong in them, and we should enjoy them as long as we understand who is the giver of these things.
So, guys, I thought I'd just real quick share just an excerpt from one of the commentary I found to be most helpful as I've studied through this book. It's from Philip Graham Ryken's commentary on Ecclesiastes. It's from the Preaching the Word commentary series. Very readable. It's just an outflow of his sermons when he actually preached through the book of Ecclesiastes. But yet, Ryken, you can tell, is a real... a scholar and has an understanding of the original language and the things that are there that we might miss in the English. So, but I thought he was very helpful at this point. He said, the preacher here at the end of chapter 2 is not giving into despair, but he's beginning to see the difference it makes to live a life with God instead of without him. Unless we see this progression in his thought, we will miss the practical benefit of his book. His message is not simply that all is vanity under the sun, but that joy comes from the hand of God. And that's what gives meaning to everything in life, end quote. I thought that was helpful. Saying the same thing Mike and I basically have been saying, but a little clearer and succinct probably.
It's that subtle but enormous shift, right? We all went through that at some point in our life where you're just toiling. And then obviously by God's grace, he steps in, he gives us eyes to see. And then that toiling, you still toil, right? But then you toil with the glory of God in mind. Obviously not perfectly, but it's a subtle but enormous shift. I think that's okay to say it that way.
Yeah, and just another thing that stood out to me in the book as I, again, have been working through it, is just this idea of how, piggybacking off this idea that what he's not saying then is for the Christian necessarily to come in greater contact with God or to see God or to have God in our life. We have to therefore shun the things themselves that are on the earth, or the activities necessarily, or things we're involved in, whether menial things of work or things that we might enjoy, or even pursuit of knowledge that has to do with some sort of industry or trade or what have you. But it's something that even the New Testament picks up on. I was thinking of Paul in his letter to Timothy and how he was urging the rich, those who had been given or by God had been blessed with maybe more than others in terms of material things, tangible things. And it's interesting how there's two things that come up there. Number one, the fact that Paul says that these things are good, they're still good, that we have this ringing back to Eden where every creature of God is good. So you still have God as this good giver. But then at the same time, what Paul urges those who have these good things to do is not so much to just to give them up, but rather to see them as coming from God. And what makes them holy then, or what makes them what they are from God's perspective, is number one, we realize the Word of God says they're good, and then we give thanks for them. And that's what frees them up to then be enjoyed, number one. But then that also is what frees us up to give them to others, because we're not seeking ultimate satisfaction in them. And I'll just read a quick passage in 1 Timothy 6. Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge those who are rich not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God." So there he interjects God here in the midst of the riches that someone might have, or the earthly possessions someone might have, "who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So right there, Paul reaffirms this message, I think, from Ecclesiastes, that number one, God is the giver of these things, but secondly, he still gives them for enjoyment. There's nothing wrong about that, but rather we're not to set our hearts on them and finding ultimate satisfaction in them. And rather, he says in verse 18, "they, the rich, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, which of course we will be if we're not finding satisfaction in earthly things. We'll be more ready to share them because, number one, they're from God. And secondly, if we have one less thing or many less things, it's no difference to us. Thus, in verse 19, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And that last statement is really interesting. I used to take that to mean that in the context of false teachers who were teaching that gain is godliness in 1 Timothy 6, Paul wanted to make sure that his readers weren't missing out on eternal life because they were loving the world more than loving Christ and missing the gospel because their hearts were on the world. And maybe that's true. But I wonder if there's not something to this that where Paul is actually saying for the believer to take hold on life and to enjoy life the way that it was meant to be in glorifying God. We look at our earthly things the way that we should, which means, yeah, we'll be more likely to share. But when we do enjoy them, it's in proper perspective and in its place, seeing it as from God and not as something to be sought in and of itself. It's just a interesting thing how Paul, that same thread seems to be going through Paul's thinking here as well.
Yeah, I mean, I was just thinking, I remember sitting on, the back patio of a pretty, nice place in Uganda with Shannon. Josh, you were there with us. And I remember distinctly, Shannon was sharing with us, like, what's that wrestle like, that tug of war of, like, you obviously financially, the Lord has given riches, if you want to say. And, he responded. I just probably add one thing to the end of it, but his immediate response was, it's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. Mm-hmm. And so I'd probably just add one little thing at the end. It's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have, and then remembering who gave it to you to live in proper perspective, right? To be reminded of those riches or whatever those enjoyments are, of where they come from and whose hand is giving them to you. And so, that was a good reminder for me, just to not just appreciate, because again, I think there's a sense, right, where non-believers can appreciate, right? For sure. But fully understanding that the hand of God gives glory to God, first of all. So it comes full back to Eden, if you want to say, like you already said. So it just, again, it's always proper perspective. Where do these things come from? How many times for all of us, someone, whether it be financially or whether it be with a gift or whether it just be with something in the mail, I don't know, someone does something for you. Our response sometimes is like, one, you don't have to do that for me. Two, we try and give it back, and then it's really humbling when they respond with, it's not mine anyways.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you taking away, I'm just a conduit from the one who's given it to me to then, pushing it forward and just, if you want to say, kind of like being the hands and feet of God in certain ways. So it's, really humbling when someone says that to you and encouraging that they have that perspective, obviously.
So it sounds like our friend Shannon Hurley in Uganda was perhaps echoing Paul, who was perhaps echoing King Solomon here in Ecclesiastes, in which the sense is it's not what you have, it's how you use it and knowing where it came from. And is there a direct application to that in this COVID-19 crisis?
Even just stepping back again, even away from the COVID-19 perspective, just being reminded again of who our God is as a giver. Mm-hmm. That started in creation. Obviously, when he created everything we have and pronounced it good, this is where everything we need for our sustenance, but also enjoyment, and just being reminded of how that still shines through in a post-fall world. That does speak to God's goodness and common grace, Josh, going back to your original question there, that what is wrong post-Eden or what happens post-Eden is not so much that God doesn't give good things or that there's not to be enjoyment. The problem is what we do with those things. What we've been talking about this whole time is that we make gods out of them, try to find ultimate satisfaction in them. But again, just being reminded of the fact that God is a good God, and that even thinking, yeah, in the midst of the COVID-19 situation, there's been a lot of things taken from us, but how many things can we still enjoy? It's really amazing when you think of it. So yeah, I think the first standout takeaway from me is just, again, being reminded of who our God is as a giver. And we see that throughout the scriptures and obviously in the gospel, coming through there. But
I mean, it's interesting. You just think, I think some people have been reminded of creation right now, right? Like, how many walks have people, going along with Josh's question, I guess you could say, like, I think I've seen more pictures of people walking and, on social media or riding bikes or almost simplicity in some way. And, again, you can make an idol out of simplicity too, right? I mean, the whole minimalistic approach, like, get rid of all these things. But I think there's even just, just this being reminded of the goodness of God in creation during this time, right? Mm-hmm. Just maybe maybe just me or some social media posts that I've seen or just talking with people. But for sure, I think it appears that stuff's going on a little bit more right now and remembering that the Lord's given even those things to enjoy, right?
It's interesting. This COVID-19 situation has probably presented us with two different things that have gone on. On the one hand, some of us, all of us to some degree, have had some of the things of the earth taken away. And so it has hopefully caused us to do a little bit of a heart check, where maybe there are some things that have been taken away and there's a pretty big, a lot of pangs going on in our life, things that we didn't realize, whoa, I perhaps put too much of my daily fulfillment and my attitude and my perspective and my outlook on life on having this thing or these things, which in and of themselves aren't wrong, but yet now they're taken away. Even simple things like just being able to go where I want to, when I want to, but even all sorts of things. And so this has been a good reminder for me to even, yes, look at the things of the earth. And is there a little bit of that under the sun perspective in me where I just kind of compartmentalize or make a god of certain things? And if I don't have that thing, I'm not happy. And so I'm sure hopefully some of us have maybe been made aware of some of those things and examining our hearts.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, someone just talked with me about this the other day that it's almost been like in some ways an idol revealer, where you're just going and you're living and you're doing things and it's just kind of halted them. And it's halted me too in some capacity where it's like, what are those things that I'm really struggling with right now, missing out on? And so then you have to walk down the line, like, why am I missing out on? Well, first of all, what are they? Why am I missing out on those things? What is it that, why am I, if I am frustrated, why am I frustrated that I can't partake in whatever it may be? And yeah, you got to start searching your heart, right? Like, am I viewing those things? Was I viewing those things under the sun? Or did I have proper perspective, in those things? And obviously that's an individual search, right? You got to really think through that on your own. And not only individually, but then even your family, the things that maybe your family is used to doing. Well, let's consider those things. Did we put too much weight in those things, and were they little idols in our life?
Yeah.
Maybe, maybe not. I don't know.
Yeah.
So.
But then that leads to the flip side, which is some of us then now have, more time for some of the things of the earth, or are turning to the things of the earth as we're locked down in our homes and those kinds of things. And so on the flip side, can we say, though, based on what we learned in Ecclesiastes, not only do we examine potential idols, but now should we not necessarily feel guilty if we are enjoying some things a little bit more because of what the situation's afforded us, whether it is something you enjoy doing more, reading or cooking, other hobbies, people, other forms of entertainment, family time, things like that. On the one hand, can we say then, well, we necessarily shouldn't feel guilty about that? These things are from God too. And as long as we have them in proper perspective and seeing it as a unique opportunity coming from God, give thanks to him and enjoy it. It can be a proper attitude during this time too, can it not?
you know, you're inside now a lot more, and we live at a time and day that we have technology devices. Obviously, we're talking on one right now. And so I know in my, you know, just personal family, you start to say, like, are we sucked in too much? Is it all consuming? And so, yeah, you know, we've had to, I'm assuming all you guys have too, Josh and Jared and everyone else, just think through, okay, how are we now utilizing our time? You know, and in some ways, you know, it does make me think of the first bit of Ecclesiastes 3, where it's almost like we're in a different season now, right? So there's a time for this, there's a time for that. There's a time for this, there's a time for that. Okay, so now we're in this season. The Lord, for some reason, has put us in this season. And so now it's only, we have to, again, reconsider, like, what are we doing with what we have? And just as an encouragement, I'll tell you, it's been so neat to see what people are doing to take opportunities while they're in their homes to encourage others, bless others, provide for others. I mean, all kinds of things. And I'm assuming, Jared, you've seen that too, and Josh, you too. You know, so I've been so encouraged by those things. At the same time, I think, as you're saying and pointing out, you know, just those things are at our fingertips. So what do we do with them? What do we do with that? You know, so.
Yeah, I think what you're saying too is, how can we be generous with what we have right now? Whether that's extra time, whether that's extra food, you know, wherever you're at in life right now, what can you do to enjoy those things and then give them to others?
Yeah, for sure. And again, I mean, I think it's, I said this when I preached the 1 week, like someone said, this may be an opportunity for us to live in some ways even more so like the church in Acts did, right? Where you're just, there's these, like, you know, strands attached, these invisible strands where people are just helping one another out and loving each other, picking up the phone nonstop. And, you know, you just can't praise the Lord enough for those times that I think, in some ways, you know, people are like, where's God in all this? And it's like, well, God's everywhere. Like, he's in all of it. And if we just step back and consider it, it's really jaw dropping, I think. And obviously we don't even know all the ways that he's involved in it for sure, you know? So
as a way to kind of start to wrap up our conversation today, Jared, do you have maybe a summary of some of your takeaways from Ecclesiastes?
Yeah, I think this is obviously a really good time too, I'm reminded through this study, of just taking spiritual inventory of our lives. We have more time to be thinking, more time to be reading, more time to be praying. But yeah, to give serious thought to, what are we pursuing? Who are we pursuing? Even going back to the basic questions of, do I know this God through the gospel, which is the only way that I can know him? It's not about reorientating my life and getting my priorities straight and the things of the earth straight, and then I know God. No, I know God first through his son, the Lord Jesus. And do I really, really know him? But then for believers, yeah, being reminded about the things that you're taking inventory. Are there things that I have indulged in that I need to stop? Are there things I'm enjoying now that are fine I need to give thanks for? And realizing that believers do struggle with these things, and we can still confess these sins, take them to the cross, being thankful that there is only one person who truly interacted with the things of the earth the way that God intended, as an image bearer, and that is the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for his life lived for us, his death, that he died for us, as we recalled this last week, and his resurrection. And so, yeah, it's a time for us to take inventory. And I was reminded of that, too, in the midst of the study.
Hey, Jared, can I jump in there on that? I was just thinking, you know, the gospel has so much, obviously, involvement in this. Because I was just thinking, you know, he's hanging on the cross. We just celebrated the resurrection. And he says, while he's hanging there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Well, was it literally that they didn't know that they were nailing him to a cross? Or they literally didn't know that they were putting a crown of thorns? Well, no, they knew, like, they were doing that, right? But they couldn't see the eternal weight of what they were doing, right? They couldn't see the glory of, you know, the very king that you're mocking, you know, king of the Jews, is actually the king. And so then the same thing with Ecclesiastes, when he comes to and says, vanity of vanities, and then he stops in chapter 2 and says, for these are from the hand of God. Those who are just living and toiling and frustrated and unsatisfied, they know what they're doing in the sense of they're living and toiling, but they don't ultimately know why they're frustrated, right? They don't ultimately know why they're unsatisfied, so they don't know what they do, you know? And it's only at that point that he redeems us, that he brings us to himself, that we then can see the eternal weight and glory of the earth in the sense of the things of the earth and what we do, and that it has everything that we then do has total meaning. Mm-hmm. And so I was just thinking about that as you were talking about, you know, the gospel. Any thoughts on that? It just kind of popped in my, you know, thinking there.
No, that's good.
I mean, wow. Both of you have given us quite a bit to ponder and think about. Hopefully we do have some extra time during this crisis to, maybe chew on some of these things. I mean, what do you got in store for us next time?
Yeah, no, I mean, Mike, pushed us forward a little bit, because I think it's very applicable as we go into chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for every season under heaven. And so we're going to open that up a little bit, talk about what that means. And went through the right lens of Ecclesiastes, I hope, and talk about this time we're in, how we should look at it. Yeah.
Mike, you want to say anything else?
No, I mean, just, again, I'm thankful that we can, you know, we have something we can go to, even during this time that makes life make sense, right? And obviously we don't know all the nooks and crannies and all the details, but we know that the King who's above it all is over it all, and he's in this season of our life. And so I'm just, you know, you're looking obviously not only for opportunities, but you just step back and you're praising the Lord because you see him working. You know, you just be still and you see him at work. And so we praise the Lord for it, I guess. Yeah.
Well, thank you both for providing your wisdom to our people. And for more information about Faith Bible Church or specifically about the gospel and eternal life and forgiveness of sins that can only be provided in Christ Jesus, you can go to faithcanton.com, or you can reach out to Pastor Jared at jared@faithcanton.com or Pastor Mike at mike@faithcanton.com. And you can also connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/faithbiblecanton or via YouTube at youtube.com/faithbiblechurch. From all of us here at Faith Bible Church, goodbye, and we hope to see you next time.